Well, as you know, we've been steadily going through the Gospel of Luke since I've been here, and we will be steadily going through the Gospel of Luke for some time. It's a big book. I intentionally don't stay in it for long, long stretches of time, lest we end up, we should not, but it is the way of us to lose our attention span when we spend too much time in one thing. But it is so important for us to go through the Gospels on a regular basis. I think when I finish through Luke, I'll probably start through Matthew or Mark or something like that. Because, as Christians, our trust is in Christ. We worship Christ. We seek to emulate Him, be like Him, follow Him, please Him. And so consistently hearing about all of the wonderful things that He has both said and done while He walked the earth in the flesh helps to give us greater and greater motivation to do those things. As we see and admire Him, we want to be like Him. We want to please Him. And especially when we learn of the sacrifice that He made on our behalf, we want to give our lives to Him in return. As we learn about Jesus and grow in our desire to serve and please Him, I like to go to different books and different topics from time to time with the energy that learning about Jesus grants us. And now I'd like for us to go to the book of 1 John. 1 John is a book that was written by one of those disciples who was closest to Him. He spent great amounts of time, days and nights, with Jesus throughout His entire earthly ministry. As we've read through Luke, it tells us about the life events and teachings of Jesus. John, writing in 1 John, is kind of a letter telling us about what it fundamentally looks like to be a Christian, what sorts of fruit ought to be present in a believer's life, what things that if they are not present in somebody's life, they ought to question whether they are truly a believer or not. And John, in this book, also delivers to us the testimony or proclamation of eternal life, and also how we can know and maintain our fellowship with the Father. John, though, 1 John, I'll probably be saying John a lot. You'll know what I'm talking about, though. This book, 1 John, can be a challenging book, a very challenging book. And one thing that I would encourage you, even at the outset, is that God's Word is greater than our feelings. Sometimes you'll read something, and it's good for us to evaluate ourselves to know whether we're in the faith or not. But sometimes our feelings can rouse us up and cause us to think that something is true when it's not true. So let's not just jump to conclusions when you find something frightening, but let's not ignore those either. So, John will have to say, this is why it can be a challenging book, that if you live a lifestyle of sinning, then you are not a Christian. Now, you might sin from time to time, but if you are stuck, dead, still in your sins, you are not a Christian. John will have to say that if you hate other Christians, then you are not a Christian. If you deny that Jesus came to earth in the flesh, then you are not a Christian. And he will give many other things like that. So it can be a very challenging book. But he also has a lot to say about maintaining our fellowship with God. It will be important that we distinguish between the two. Let's not, when it talks about the fact that sin breaks our fellowship with God, let's not come to the conclusion that anybody who has sinned is therefore not saved, or else we're all going to be living in terror. And that's not what it teaches anyway. But I do hope and pray that this will be challenging. I pray that as we read through it, we will be humble and honest with ourselves, praying and asking that God would work through our hearts by His Spirit and by His Word to dig up anything that we need to deal with, even revealing to us, if need be, that maybe we aren't actually believers after all. But there's an encouraging part. By the time we get to the end of 1 John, I think we will all be able to have great confidence that we are indeed in the faith. You will get to see and read and know, I do love the brethren. I do see change in my life and so on. I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And you can have faith rather than in your feelings or the mood of the day or something like this. You can have your faith firmly in the Word of God. Now, something I've mentioned a couple times, I'll mention again, that I really, when I read the words written by John, not to minimize, it's all the Word of God. But when I read the words of John, I'm always thinking of the fact that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, and one of his last words that he spoke were to entrust the care of his mother into John's hands. That, to me, gives great weight to what John has to say. This is somebody who's, we'll read in the opening verses, this is somebody who's heard Jesus, he's looked upon him, touched him, and he's somebody that Jesus trusted to care for his own mother. So there's great authority in these words. A lot of us will talk about, you'll hear a lot of people say words like, I'm a Christian. Anybody can say that they're a Christian. You know, anybody can say those words. They are not difficult words to say if you have a tongue. You just form them and they come out. But John will tell us how to know if you are a Christian. And who better to tell us this than somebody who has seen the Lord, looked upon him, touched him with his own hands. John is highly qualified to share the words that he will be with us. So with that, we're going to be going through 1 John for probably the next couple months at least. It's neat that it's going to line up where when we're talking about hope as we light the candle in John, he's going to be talking to us about hope. And when we're talking about love, John is going to be talking to us about love. Neat how the Lord works things out like that. All right, so let's begin. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray before we go any further. Dear God, I do pray that your word would speak to our hearts and reveal to us truth. I pray, Lord, that you would break down any pride that might be within us that would cause us to not want to believe the things that are spoken to us. Because when faced with this kind of authority, there's certainly no place for us to try to argue with John and what he might be saying to us. But we pray, Lord, that this book would be changing our lives and helping to produce more and more fruit. We pray, Lord, that just as John expressed the purpose in this book, that we would have fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers, so it would be true in our life. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So we already touched a little bit before I read these verses on John's authority, and that's a big part of these first opening verses. He explains his authority, and he explains his goal. And his authority is a little bit intimidating, to be honest, because he has heard, seen, looked upon, and physically touched the Word of Life, the Word of Life being Jesus Christ. That kind of authority is a little intimidating because it's one that you can't really argue against. You know, you can argue against me. I'm just some guy, 2018, who I have God's Word, but I haven't seen and touched like John has. He has this extreme authority that brooks no argument. A lot of people these days can have problems with authority. But take note, especially if you have a problem with authority, this guy was close enough to Jesus to physically touch him. And he was there while all these events of the gospel were happening. And also notice, he says that he along with the other apostles, has fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's got connections. Very serious connections. You know, somebody might say, oh, I know this business person, I know this famous actor or this famous politician. John says, my fellowship is with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. Whew. We can't argue. We can't argue with that. Enough said, you win. His purpose is also given in these opening letters, and it's to proclaim to us eternal life so that we can have fellowship with the Father and then and his Son too. Two important elements in that purpose, which will help us as we interpret the book. One, there's a purpose of proclaiming eternal life to us. So sometimes as we are reading through 1 John, we might come across a statement roughly like this, where it will say, if you are doing this, then you do not have eternal life. Or the life is not in you, or something like that. If that means that if this statement is true of you, then you have not been born of the eternal seed that comes by being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. If you read that, it's true of you, be alarmed. Make it right. But on the second hand, he also will talk a lot about fellowship with the Father and the Son. He'll say, if you do this, you don't have fellowship with God. That means you need to have your fellowship with God restored. That does not mean that you are not a believer, at least not necessarily. It's possible for Christians to have their fellowship with God broken. In fact, it probably can happen pretty frequently because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So when we are walking in darkness for a little bit, we find ourselves in the situation where our fellowship with God has been broken and we need to restore it through confession of our sins to him. If your fellowship with God is broken, you're still saved, but you're not where you ought to be. John's going to be talking to us about both, and so we need to pay attention to his word choice, the context, to help us understand what's what when we encounter it. And there's one more purpose that he gives, which I think is heartwarming. It's so that his joy and the joy of the other apostles would be complete. The more that people come to eternal life, the more that people come to fellowship with other believers and God the Father and his Son, the more joy that they have. And I think we as Christians too should have. The more people who are coming into eternal life, who are in a proper fellowship relationship with God and his Son, the more joy we should have as well. So that's who John is. Big authority. That's what he's going to be talking to us in his book. Now let's start going into the message he shares with us. Verse 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, in understanding these verses, notice, at least for the majority of them, the talk is about fellowship. It is about fellowship, not whether somebody has eternal life or not, though verse 10, there is a very strong warning, and we'll treat that one a little bit differently. But for most of them, we're talking about fellowship. And one of the reasons, beyond just seeing that key term fellowship, that I know that these verses, by and large, are not talking about whether somebody has eternal life or not, is by using reasoning. And it goes like this. These verses teach that when we sin, our fellowship with God is broken. If the meaning of that is that you are not saved when you sin, we enter into a big problem, because later on it says that anybody who says that they don't sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. So anybody who sins is not saved. And anybody who says they don't sin is a liar, and they've sinned, so they're also not saved, and so nobody's saved, if that's what this is talking about. We know from many places in the Bible that all have sinned, That's why in verse 10 it says, anybody who says, I have not sinned is a liar. Because God has told us over and over again that all have sinned in one way or another. And we know in our hearts that's true. You know, even something as simple as telling the truth. I don't think that there is anybody in here who has never ever lied. And if there is somebody in here who has never ever lied, have you never ever stolen? Or have you never ever had lust? Or have you never ever gotten angry unrightfully in your heart towards somebody? You know, we have all sinned. The one who says that they have not, doing worse than being a liar, they're calling God a liar. So, since we all have sinned, and since sin breaks our fellowship with God, if this is talking about salvation in these verses, well then we're all doomed, and you know the Bible doesn't make sense anymore, and that's that. So no. It's instead talking about our fellowship with God. They're talking about how a believer maintains a right relationship with God. And it's maintained by walking in the light, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. As we walk in the light, our fellowship with God is good and ongoing. When we walk in darkness or in sin, our fellowship with God is broken because God's not going to walk with us into that sin. He's not into sin himself. He doesn't do it ever. We're also given a way to restore our fellowship with God. And interestingly, it's not by works, it's by faith and confession that our fellowship with God is restored. When we realize, I'm not in the light, I'm not where I should be, I've done something that I should not have done, the response is to just confess it to God, and then God is faithful. He will forgive us our sins, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me step out of the way. As I was preparing for this message, I had these words come to me. I'm not a poet, and you can see that because the last line doesn't rhyme. But I thought that this would be very helpful for us understanding what these verses are teaching. And I wanted to put it on a slide so that maybe you would want to write it down or see it a little bit easier. Basically, fellowship with God is maintained by walking in the light. So a believer's proper relationship, fellowship with God, by walking in obedience to his commandments, the life that he's called us to, that's how we maintain our fellowship with God. Little rhyme, actually it doesn't technically rhyme, but close enough, I'm not a poet. When you are walking in sin, you are not walking with him. Help to remember. Fellowship with God, then, is broken by walking in darkness. When you are walking in the light, you are walking aright. Then fellowship with God is restored by confessing your sins to God. When you have walked in sin, you must confess it to him. Simple steps there, maybe helpful way to remember it. We have a promise from the God who is faithful that when we confess our sins to him, he will forgive and make it right. A lot of the time, and as I mentioned kind of at the beginning, our feelings can be at war within us and tell us something that maybe isn't true. Let me tell you, our feelings are not faithful. God is faithful and God's word is faithful. You know, there's times where I've sinned and I confess it to God and then I trust in my feelings is what will happen. And I'm looking for maybe this certain feeling to come to let me know that God is okay and now we're back in fellowship or whatever. It's not about your feelings, it's about the faithfulness and dependability of God and his word. And he has promised that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's let our trust precede our feelings. Trust God, trust the faithfulness of his word, and our feelings will tend to follow. You know, a lot of people, even myself sometimes included, will evaluate our relationship with God based upon how we're feeling at a moment. God does use our feelings. Don't ignore them. But God's word is greater than our feelings, and we can be deceived through our feelings. Right now I have a cold. That's why I didn't want to shake anybody's hand. So I don't really feel that good. And it happens every fall and every spring. I will get a cold during that transition. Does that mean that God loves me less during the fall and the spring because I don't feel as good during the fall and spring? No, it doesn't. And I consistently don't feel as good during the winter as I do during the summer. I don't know what exactly it is, but when there's not as much sunlight, when there's not the green around me, it impacts my emotion. I just don't feel as good. Does that mean that God loves me less during the winter than he loves me during the summer? No, it doesn't. In the same way, I'm usually pretty chipper and doing pretty well during the summer. Does that necessarily mean that God is pleased with me? Maybe not. If I'm feeling good sinning, you know, my fellowship with God is broken whether I feel like it is or not. So we need to trust God's word, and God's word has a promise that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we'll then go forward from that, walking in the light. So the problem is not that God isn't faithful, it's that our feelings aren't faithful. All right, I want to draw particular attention, though, to verse 10, where it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I say that because of the seriousness of it. And while because the majority of these verses, I would say, you know, with confidence, can't be about whether you are saved or not, because everybody would be lost if they were, these verses could have bearing upon whether you are truly a believer or not. Because anybody who claims to not be a sinner, the tense here, it's not as easy to see in English as it is in the Greek, but it's called perfect tense, and it means past with ongoing implications. So it's really a claim that I've not sinned in the past. It's a claim to sinlessness is how it's bearing out here. I've not sinned. I'm not a sinner is essentially what this claim is. It's very serious because, one, it makes God a liar. Because God and his word at all kinds of different times and places has said, yes, indeed, you are a sinner. And so to say otherwise is to say, God, you are lying about me. And it's almost putting your righteousness up against God's righteousness, saying, I am correct about whether I've sinned or not. God is the one who says what is sin or not, so if he says you are a sinner, there's no brooking the argument. He's the one who defines what sin is. So to claim that we're not sinners is one to make him a liar. Then it says his word is not in us. And indeed it's not, because his word says that you are a sinner. And here's why this in particular is a very serious verse. The gospel is that Jesus saves us from sin. How can you have faith in your Savior, Jesus, if you don't believe yourself to be lost in sin to begin with? So if you are claiming sinlessness, you're calling God a liar, and you're calling him a liar in the area that you need to trust him in order to be saved. Now, I could grant, you know, things happen, people change, people say dumb things. You know, just because somebody has a slip of the tongue and says something stupid one time doesn't mean that they're never saved. But if somebody's persistent in this, be worried. Be alarmed, because the truth that saves us is faith that Jesus saves us from the penalty of our sin. And anyone who says otherwise, not believing the gospel that John has proclaimed. Chapter 2, 1 and 2. Says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, while it is accusing God of being a liar to say that you have never sinned, it is possible for a believer not to sin. That's what is one of the purposes John is here expressing for writing this letter to us. He wants us not to sin. The difference between 1 verse 10 and 2 verse 1 is 1 verse 10 is a claim not to have sinned. 2 verse 1 is a claim to not be sinning now. To not be sinning now. It is possible for believers not to be sinning present tense. In other words, everyone has sinned in their past. To say otherwise is to say God is a liar. But for the believer, it's possible to not be sinning in the present. And that's the holy and pure life that we are called to be walking in the light, not presently sinning. That's God's best for you, for you to walk in purity, in sinlessness. But if anyone does sin, and there's a good chance that you're going to be doing some more of that, if anyone does sin, good news, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have Jesus, who is up there petitioning on our behalf, advocating for us, he himself being the one who paid the penalty for all of our sins, to work to restore our relationship with God when it is broken in that way. So if we do sin, we're assured that we have that advocate who will make things right when we confess it. Verse 2, it's a little off the path here, but there's something I wanted to say about it because it's an important verse for another area of theology. And probably some of you, but not all of you, have been exposed to that debate between things called Arminianism or Calvinism. If you don't know those words, that's fine. Maybe it's even for the best that you don't know those words. But some Bible teachers will say that Jesus only died for the sins of believers. That when he died on the cross and was punished and so on our behalf, that it was only for believers that his blood was shed. And so the thought and the teaching then is that those who don't believe, there's no provision whatsoever made for them. There was no chance, effectively, is what that teaching is about. That contradicts these words. These words teach that he is the propitiation for our sins, believers here, but not for ours only, for the sins of the whole world. Even for unbelievers, too. The difference is that when you trust in Christ, it's applied to your account. And for an unbeliever who's not trusting in Christ, it's there, but they aren't, how to say, making use of it because they're not receiving Christ as their Savior. There is that chance for them if they would only trust, but they choose not to. Wanted to share that because I know some people are knowledgeable about such things and maybe wondered what I'd do with that. And also, if you are wondering too, you know, if you've ever wondered, does God care about the lost? Has he done what he could to try and save them? Yes, he has. Jesus is the propitiation for believers and unbelievers too. All those who come to faith in him will receive eternal life. All right. So, key things to remember from these words is that as believers, we want to walk in the light because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We want to obey him, be light in this world. When we find ourselves in darkness, we need to realize we don't have fellowship with him now because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. However, we have an advocate with the Father and we have a very faithful promise that when we confess our sins, we will be forgiven, cleansed in all of all unrighteousness. Let these words, the words of John, who has so much more authority than you and I, be our guide. Let them be our confidence when our emotions war against us to tell you one thing or the other, and trust them. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this assurance that through simply confessing our sins to you, you, because of your faithfulness, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, Lord, to trust that over our feelings. Help us, Lord, to trust that over whatever we've been taught or believe. And Lord, just help us to fulfill John's purpose for writing this letter to us, that we might not sin, so that we don't even have to go that route, but instead can just enjoy the full life of walking in the light, in constant fellowship and joy with our God. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.